wise men and foolish men both must endure dangerous times. And those dangers are sourced from three arenas. Number one, in Christ's parable, he speaks of rain. Number two, in his parable, he talks about floods. And number three, he refers to tornadic wind. Now, I want to make some comparisons. Rain is a naturally occurring cyclical event. And rain, especially in the day of Jesus, to the audience on that mountain, would have been a good thing. You have to understand it gets very hot and it gets very dry in Palestine. And in that culture, there were no refrigerators. So guess what? There weren't the kinds of markets that we would consider a marketplace today. There weren't cooled grocery stores. Virtually every single person in Jesus' audience was on some level or another a farmer. When you talked about rain, that was a happy thought. It was a good thing. And Jesus begins by talking about the things in our life, the rain, that is generally thought to be a good thing that can become bad because you can have too much of a good thing. He's referring back to the sermon I haven't read to you, but he talked in that sermon only a few minutes ago to these people about laying up for themselves treasure in heaven, not just laying up for themselves treasure on earth. Jesus was not saying treasure is a bad thing. He was saying you can have too much of a good thing, and it can start to have you instead of you having it. It's not about whether or not you're rich or poor. You can be rich and please God, absolutely. And you can be poor and you can please God. Now, God doesn't want you to stay poor and miserable. That's not His will. But you can please Him where you're at with what you understand, and He will love you no less than He loves a rich man who obeys Him. The point is not how much you have. The point is how much does it have you? It's possible for the typical, normal things that we think of as good things in this life to become a problem. When Jesus talks about rain affecting both wise people and foolish people, he's talking about the things in life that come, they're natural, they occur because you live on planet Earth, and if you're not careful, they can start to become a problem for you because you make an idol out of them. You can have a hobby that's a good thing, and that hobby can become a serious problem for you spiritually if you begin to elevate it in importance over the things of God, over building the kingdom of God. You spend all your money on the hobby and get offended that someone tells you to give it an offering bucket at church because you are wrong in your heart and too much of a good thing has spoiled you. The gravest danger is if you remain in that condition, Jesus warns you cannot go to heaven because you must repent and be cleaned of your sin. And so when we think of rain, it's a reference to naturally occurring things that happen, generally positive, but they can become negative. And I want you to think of rain in the natural. You know, Molly and I are moving out into the countryside at the base of a valley. There's a bridge that gets to our property because there's a big creek that runs through. And that creek drains the rain from, I think I was told, over 150,000 acres. Every time it rains, that moisture finds its way down certain pathways that's made on the hillsides and the low hills, and it makes its way to these little bitty creek beds, and it flows in a certain direction. Jesus talks about rain, and then he moves secondly to floods. Rain has a natural inclination. Jesus warns us that even the good things, the things that look good in this life, the things that we all consider to be blessings, can become a problem because they tend to lead us toward a direction that is dangerous. Now, if you just heard his sermon, you'd know what he was saying. He just got done talking about two paths. He said there are two paths. One is wide. It's bludgeoned with travelers. It's extremely popular. A super majority of people walk that path. It leads in one direction, hell. In just a moment ago, before he tells this parable, Jesus talked to this audience about another path that's very, very narrow, and very few people find it, although it leads to the good life, it leads to heaven. Jesus just talked about pathways to the audience. Now he paints the picture of life's pathways by talking about rain and its tendency to come together, to coalesce, and start heading in a particular direction that is not good. If you're not careful, Jesus warns the cares of this life, simple things like a hobby, simple things like the little blessings you have, the new car, the house, the desire to do better at your job, to get a promotion, to make more money, all these things that are good, generally speaking, can become a problem because they have a natural inclination to start dragging you toward hell. Both wise men and foolish men face troubles in this life. Jesus says, number one, the rains descended. We're all going to face trouble because we live on planet Earth. The rains are not caused by demons. The rains are not even caused by humans. Rain that falls upon a spiritual man is simply something that happens to people who live in a natural world with laws that govern that natural world. Sometimes bad things happen to people simply because nature is screwed up because Adam and Eve sinned a long time ago. Every bad thing that happens in your life is not necessarily caused by a demon. Some of it was caused by the fact that you live on earth. There was a storm. It blew your barn over. But there's something else that happens. Jesus says the floods came. Rains eventually drain across every landscape to creeks and rivers. And those pathways, those creeks and rivers, are the focal point of a flood. In that same way, the visible things of this life are leading us to a particular single pathway, if we're not careful, to be laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven instead of earth, like you just said a moment ago in the Sermon on the Mount. It is either a path to heaven or hell that we're dealing with. You have one or two choices. There are not three or four roads. There are two roads. You're not either, well, kind of smart, but not really dumb. You're either wise or you're foolish. Everybody in this room, according to Jesus' teaching, you fit in one of two categories this morning. You are a foolish person or you're a wise person. That is entirely dependent upon what you're doing with what he taught in the Sermon on the Mount. If you're building your thoughts, your opinions, the way you're living your life upon what you think and not what he thinks, you're a fool. That's his words, not mine. Rains move toward a particular pathway, and when that pathway becomes bludgeoned and overcrowded and popular as the wide road which leads to hell, the floods come. Number three, Jesus talked about tornadic winds. Rain could fall very hard. I've seen it happen in Oklahoma. It rains different. They're in a different part of the jet stream. When we talk about rain in Tulsa, Oklahoma, we say it rains up. Because it can be dead calm, no breeze, no wind, and it's a downpour, and those water drops hit the pavement so hard they bounce back up and hit you under your chin. So we say it rains up. I have never been in a rainstorm so many times where I had to physically pull my car over because I could not see. My little wipers are pathetic. You can't see anything. It does not rain that way in Sioux City. I think one time in my life have I seen rain here that even compares to what happens down there about every 2 weeks during the summer months, particularly spring. And I watched it rain like that with no wind at all, no breeze. There's a lot of trees in certain areas. You just don't have wind. It's very easy for rain to come really strong and heavy and for a flood to come really badly without any wind. You don't have to have wind to have a flood. You don't have to have wind to have rain. But Jesus talks about a tornadic wind. He's talking about a monster of a storm. And he says that it beats upon the land and it beats upon the house. It's a fierce word. When wind adds to the mix of rains and floods, it can be that much more exponentially destructive. So in the rain, we're reminded of the troubles that occur in our lives. Simply because we live on planet Earth, they're generally thought of as good things, but if you're not careful, they can lead you the same direction as the flood. There are natural cycles in this world of imperfect things that hurt and harm and cause problems. Those bad things are not directly caused by either people or devils. They just happen because of the curse upon the land. In the floods, we're reminded of the troubles that occur in our lives through direct human agency. Human beings tend to move in a particular direction. In the sermon Jesus just finished teaching, he said most people are hand in hand, flowing as one together right in the depths of hell on a really broad, wide road that's super popular. If you're not careful, all the people you know, all your friends, the consensus of their opinion will be wrong. And they'll grab your hand and invite you to walk with them. So in the rain, Jesus references things that happen, bad things, good things that become bad, just because nature. In the second, in the floods, he's talking about bad things that happen to people directly because of other humans. Sometimes people get killed in a car crash because a human being drove drunk.
Why did God do this?
God didn't do it. God wasn't in the bar at 3 a.m. And he didn't get in the car and drive it drunk. That guy did. Stop blaming God for the actions of a human. We're reminded of the floods of direct human agency. Human beings move in a particular direction in mass as the direct result of natural pressures that come from living in this world. Everything in this world is inclined to hell. Every even good thing, if it's taken with a wrong heart, can punch you in the wrong direction. Your friends, your family, your relatives, everybody around you at work, your neighborhood, if you listen to their mode of thinking, if you gain your perspectives, not from the Sermon on the Mount, but from the Sioux City Journal, if you form your worldview by what some nutty professor told you in some college that gave you some degree, they are going to drag you to hell, and you're going to build your life on thoughts, suggestions, opinions, and ideas that did not come from Jesus Christ. You're building your life, your worldview, the way you see the universe on sinking sand. And when trouble comes, you'll be destroyed. Think of a flood as an overburdening of a natural pathway. Remember that this first great parable of our Lord is given to close out this famous comprehensive sermon. He's warning us that it's very popular to go to hell. In the winds, we're reminded of the troubles that occur in our lives through the direct agency of Satan, who seizes the opportunity to exploit our times of both natural and human-caused trouble. Ephesians 2:2 tells us that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. In short, bad things happen to the wise and the foolish men of this life, and there are only three sources of all bad things: nature, men, and Satan. Nature itself, because of the fall in Eden, will at times assault and threaten your joy. Human beings, because of the fall of Adam, will routinely assault and threaten your joy. And Satan, because of his fall from heaven, will exploit your pain just because he knows that by doing so, he can hurt God again. Whether or not you can stand the beatings that are offered by this fallen world is entirely dependent upon two things, Jesus tells us. Number one, where your life is built. Number two, with what materials is it constructed? Your life must be built upon Jesus Christ, and the materials used to provide you with strong shelter must be the words, ideas, thoughts, suggestions, and opinions given by Jesus Christ specifically in the Sermon on the Mount. Both wise and foolish men have a worldview. Where is yours located, and what materials did you use to build it? Your education? Your college experience? Or did you listen to Jesus? There are 10 components that form a human worldview. All human beings have words, ideas, thoughts, and opinions that are plugged into those 10 compartments that form the human psyche. Here are the 10 components of a human worldview. Number one, theology. Theology is the basis of all views. If you're an atheist, that's your theology. Your theology is you don't believe there is a God. Therefore, every decision you make in life, whether it's political, whether it is having to do with economics, whether it's having to do with what kind of fertilizer to put on your grass, every decision you make will be filtered through the belief that there is no God. Your theology will affect every single thing you do. If you're an elected official and you're an atheist, every single piece of legislation, everything you vote on, will be the direct result of your theology. So when a politician gets up and says, I am a Christian, but my Christian views will not affect how I act in office, they are either one of two things, unintelligent or lying. An atheist is affected by his theology, and a Christian must be affected by theirs. Anyone who says, I am a Christian, my theology does not affect my decisions at work, is not a Christian, or they're a liar. It is intellectually dishonest and incomprehensible and absurd to say anything else. Theology is the basis of everything you do. If you're a secular humanist and you think life began writing on the back of a crystal, you saw the movie, right? If you're a secular humanist, you believe in the virtues of secularism, never mind the fact that secularism brought us the Holocaust, never mind that secularism brought us the kind of weird Islamic government of Saddam Hussein, who is, by the way, secular in the way he conducted his office, very different from Iran. In fact, Saddam Hussein was such a secularist, he was criticized by Osama bin Laden for not being more theocratic. So despite the fact that history has no good stories about the virtues of secularism, if you're a secular humanist and you're the one who touts the idea that, well, I am a Christian, I attend a church, but my religious views will have no effect upon my policymaking as a member of the governor's whatever, you're lying. Your theology is secular humanism. Every decision you make will be the direct result of how you filter everything in life through your secular humanist theology. Number two, philosophy. Number three, science. Number four, the fourth component of every human being's worldview, biology. Number five, sociology. Number six, psychology. Number seven, law. Number eight, politics. Number nine, economics. And last, history. Number 10. The Sermon on the Mount answers them all. And we'll look into this great sermon more and more as the series progresses. In the closing remarks of the sermon, the Master said, verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. As he closes his sermon with these words, he reminded his audience, as he reminds us, that we are responsible for what we have heard Christ say. And we must make a choice based upon what Christ has said that is one of two things, the narrow pathway or the wide one. During his sermon, he presented his audience with choosing one of only two paths. At an earlier time in the same sermon, he spoke of men choosing one of two gates. At another point in the sermon, he spoke of men choosing only one of two kinds of trees that bore one of two kinds of fruit. At the end of his sermon, he speaks of two kinds of builders and two kinds of foundations. And though he spoke of three forms of trouble, two-thirds of the trouble was caused by water. Two forms, raindrops and floods. Natural things because of nature and the problems people cause because of being people. Whether or not you can stand the beatings offered by this fallen world, Jesus teaches, is entirely dependent upon two things. Where your life is built and what materials you've used to construct it. Your life must be built upon Jesus Christ. And the materials used to provide you with strong shelter must be the words, ideas, thoughts, and opinions given by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Can I say this to you? You are deceiving yourself if you think your life is built on the teachings of Jesus because you know eight cliches out of the Bible. Jesus said, love people and judge not. That's not good enough. Neither of those comments are usually in their context. People use cliches actually to circumvent the very point Christ was teaching. I see it all the time in letters to the editor and comments people make in public. Politicians say things about Jesus. Some of the presidential candidates have said things, Jesus, blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. That is so contrary to what Jesus taught. And the whole country is like, amen, that's right. These people deceive themselves into thinking, I'm a Christian. I go to a church. We talk about people losing puppies and having hope. I know all the cliches. Your life must be built on the Sermon on the Mount. Can I ask you a question? When's the last time you read the red letters of your Bible? You can't build your life on the teachings of Jesus if you don't ever read them. If you don't go to a church that teaches them. Both wise men and foolish men have a fully developed worldview. Where is yours located? What did you build it out of? Isaiah 26:4 says this, trust ye in the Lord forever. For the Lord Jehovah, a reference to the Messiah, is everlasting strength. It's the word tsur, which means rock. Literally, this is where we get the term rock of ages, everlasting rock, rock of ages. Jesus Christ, the Bible said in Isaiah, would be the rock of ages. The Jehovah is the rock of ages. 1 Samuel 23:28, wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place Selah Hamahelekah, which is the rock of escape. Jesus Christ is the rock of escape. He's the way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says to the New Testament Christian, I will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but with the temptation I will make a way of escape. Who is the I in the verse? I will make a way of escape. It is Jesus. It is God saying, I will make the way of escape, because Jesus Christ is the rock of escape. He's the one you look back on and say, I got out of my trouble right there. Romans 9:32-33 says, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Jesus Christ is the rock of offense. When Jesus got up and said to those people, like I'm saying to you, if you do the things I just got done saying, I will say you're wise. If you ignore me and go out and don't listen to the things I just taught you, you're a fool. When Jesus said that, ladies and gentlemen, he was the rock of offense. Look at Isaiah 10:26. And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. This is the place where Gideon fulfilled his purpose to defeat evil people. The rock of Oreb is a symbolic thing of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is coming again. He's coming again soon, and he's going to defeat all evil men when he comes. Jesus Christ is the rock of Oreb. Deuteronomy 8:15, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, and there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of a rock of flint. Jesus Christ is the rock of flint. When you're in a drought time and you're desperate for refreshing and you're desperate for nourishment and you need healing and you need soothing and you need rest, you can only find it through Jesus Christ. He's the rock. 1 Corinthians 10:4, reflecting back on what we just read in Deuteronomy, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Corinthian church, says, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Paul called Jesus a spiritual rock, and Jesus called himself the rock in Matthew 21:44. Jesus says, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever I shall fall, I will grind him to powder. In other words, Jesus said, whoever throws themselves upon me for mercy will be broken and contrite and flexible and reshapable by God. But whoever rejects me will be destroyed by the same words. We've only got two choices, a rock or a sand foundation, a wide or a narrow road, a straight or a broad gate, a good or a bad tree. What must it have been like to hear Jesus Christ preach? What would his voice sound like? What kind of clothes did he wear? Well, I'll tell you this much. You would have either loved him or you would have hated him. You would have either thrown yourself upon his mercy to be broken willingly, or his words would have angered you and offended you and eventually destroyed and judged you. And let me say it this morning, the same things are true right now. Verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, I'm telling you this morning, you're hearing the sayings of Jesus. Whoever hears them and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock, and the rains came. The things that happen just because you live on earth and nature is groaning for the revelation of God. And the floods came. Your friends, your family, your relatives that are inclined on a certain pathway, their thoughts, their opinions, the way they view the world isn't right. And they try to suck you into agreement with them and drag you to hell on their march. And the winds blew. Satan sees that you're weak. He sees that you're discouraged because something happened because of natural causes. You're frustrated and confused and starting to believe lies because of the influence of other humans. And so he blows upon it to help you along. And your life is beat, whipped, scourged. But it falls not, because it was founded upon the rock. Charles Dickens was the great master of the style of literature, known to arouse the readers to introspect and bring tears and emotion. Yet when the novelist was asked, "Mr. Dickens, what is the most touching story in all of literature?" he answered, "A story Jesus told, the story of the prodigal son." The great poet of the 1700s, Samuel Taylor Coleridge, his conversations and the records of the things that he said and wrote were sparkled with jewels of thought. Yet when he was asked for the richest passages in all of literature, he answered, "The Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount." Edmund Kean was regarded as the greatest of all Shakespearean actors and artists. But there was one passage so full of tears, he said, that he thought no actor could properly present it. It was a phrase from Matthew 11:28 that Jesus delivered to an audience. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." From the viewpoint of the statesman, the 18th century philosopher and politician, Edmund Burke, said the most impressive political document on the rights of man was the Sermon on the Mount. Newell Dwight Hillis, a famous author 100 years ago, said this, "In hours of health and success, men may love the majestic pages of scholars, but in the last hour of human life, scholars and statesmen alike exclaim, 'Read me the words of Jesus Christ.' They alone breathe the language of eternity." Charles Dickens, Samuel Coleridge, Edmund Kean, Burke, and Hillis all shared one sure thing in common. They had all heard and admired the teachings of Jesus Christ. But Jesus tells us at the end of this sermon that the key is not in hearing. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them," to do them is the acid test of all Christ's teachings. It's easy to say you're a Christian, but God will determine eventually.